So let's please, as we continue in our study, a topical study on the Trinity, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. If you're just joining us today, last week we broke away from our verse-by-verse study through the books of the Bible, which is our kind of normal MO, method of operation, to take some time to do a study that actually I've never taken the time to truly do, to make a series on the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity, which is a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. And last week we saw that God clearly communicates in the Old Testament that His nature, although one, although God is one, He uses Hebrew words for one, for God, that have a plurality associated with that oneness. We saw that the word Elohim, in the beginning God, that word there is Elohim, although it's God, it also has a plurality to it. Then the other verse that we went to is the Shema, out of the Jewish Shema in Deuteronomy, where it says the Lord our God is one, and we saw that word was Echad, and that word Echad means unity, but it's the same word used for a man and woman getting married. Those two, a man and woman being married, two shall become one. Well, my wife and I aren't one. We're one in unity. We're considered one. Even by the government considers us one. You know, if I bankrupt the family, she's bankrupt too. That's the way the world looks at it, but yet Juanita and I are separate. And the same thing with the Godhead. There's a reason why God used these Hebrew words. So we concluded last week to say that the scriptures teach that God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Spirit, and the Spirit's not the Father or the Son. And that's why we call it the Trinity, triunity, that our God is one, but he's three persons of the Godhead. All the other religions reject this. Christianity alone accepts the fact that Jesus is God, that He is the exact manifestation of God the Spirit, you know, God the Father, who is Spirit. We can't see Him, so God sent Jesus so we could see Him. And we're going to emphasize today that Jesus is God by the fact of the claims that He made. We see in the Old Testament certain attributes of God, His name, the fact that He created. And then we're going to see that the New Testament teaches that Jesus ascribes a name of God to Himself. That the Bible teaches that Jesus is what created all things. And so we're going to see if God, you know, if God created in the Old Testament and in the New Testament says Jesus created, then that means that Jesus is God. And it's just pretty simple math. We'll actually even use that analogy as we get here. Last week I said it was going to be 2 weeks. Well, we're going to do 3 weeks. We're going to do next week too, so that we don't have to be here too long today. Because I think it's so important these two arguments that we're going to give today, that Jesus is the great I Am. In the Old Testament, God declared one of His names as being the I Am. And we see that Jesus proclaims that to Himself. And we're also going to see the fact that God alone creates, and yet Jesus creates. And this is old stuff for people that have been around and you've been discipled by others. These verses will be familiar to you. But like I said last week, so many are moving away from understanding the major doctrines of the Bible. And so I hope that you'll be able to use this handout, this teaching, to really let it be in your mind, to make notes in your Bible, so that when people who are deceived by doctrines of demons into religions that reject the deity of Jesus Christ, that you could be possibly used by God to help them to be set free from the lie that is deceiving them. Because if Jesus is not God, then how many people can just a mere man die for? Think about this. This is a profound truth. Let's say that I feel like really helping somebody out that's incarcerated on death row. And I go up to the warden of death row, and I say, you know what? I want to give my life. The Bible says that no greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. So I want to go in there, and I want to go on death row for somebody. Wow, you're crazy, but okay. And so you can pick. How many guys do I get to pick? What do you think they're going to say? One guy, one sinning life for another sinning life. You want to go die for this guy? Okay, we'll kill you to let them go. But I'm not going to be able to clean the jail out, am I? Of course not. They wouldn't let that happen. But see, if God says, if God shows up and said, I created all life, I gave everybody a soul, I sent Jesus to live a perfect, sinless life, which only God can do, because the Bible declares all men are sinners, so he has to be more than a man because he never sinned. And so he shows up to the ward and he says, I don't even need to die for my own sins. I want to die for everybody. I want to clean out this entire place for everybody who believes in me. Well, the scriptures are clear. You're only supposed to believe in God. So how can belief in Jesus set me free to be released from death row, to pass from death to life? Jesus has to be God to save us. Do you understand that? He has to be God to save us. And that's why Satan deceives people into making him just a man, just a prophet, just a good guy that went through many lifetimes to be a really good person. They have to reduce him so that they are deceived away from the one way to be saved by grace through faith, to recognize I don't deserve to be let out of death row. I deserve to go through death row and be killed. But somebody paid the price for me, and by faith in him, I can have life, and all can have faith in him and have life. So this is why it's so important. So let's pick it up at Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. This is the book of Exodus, where God is deciding to get the Jewish people out of their enslavement with the Egyptians who are slaughtering them. And Moses is off tending sheep after running away from Pharaoh, who was going to kill him. And it says, and the angel of the Lord, and please underline the. Whenever the Old Testament talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus. And we'll make a case for that. I haven't proved that yet, but we will. The angel of the Lord is really the messenger of the Lord. Angel, Hebrew and Greek, really means messenger. So he is the messenger of the Lord. He's not a messenger, as other sections of Scripture will say, an angel of the Lord, or this angel Michael, the archangel, or one of the other angels, but this is the messenger of the Lord. But we're going to see that this messenger is God himself. Appeared to him, appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord, now this is Yahweh, this is the Lord Yahweh using the powerful name of God, who is the angel of the Lord, saw that he turned aside to look, God, now it's saying God, using the term Elohim God, which is the angel of the Lord, is God and Lord, called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. So how can a messenger of God be God? Only if there's a plurality to the nature of God, which we showed last week. So if I'm God and I send a messenger, so I'm God and I'm sending a messenger who is able to communicate with Moses in this case, and that messenger is able to declare himself to be God in the text, then there has to be at least two. Two is the plurality of God in the text. Then he said, verse 5, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And we tried to deal with the looking upon God. It's actually very complicated. I'm not going to waste time on that today because we have to get through what we're going. We'll deal with it next week a little bit more. But see, the full glory of God, the full glory of the Godhead cannot be seen. But God has chosen in the Old Testament to send the angel of the Lord to be able to be seen. Samson's parents saw him. Abraham saw him when the angel Lord met to talk to him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses is saying, you know, I'm hiding my face because I'm afraid that what I am seeing, I'm going to see too much and I'm going to die. And in the New Testament, we see God in Jesus. We see the exact representation. So God has chosen to use this angel of the angel Lord, Jesus in the New Testament, so that we can see and communicate with the God who is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to emphasize here for later on that it says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham in the sense that Abraham's dead. He's saying he's alive. Jesus uses this statement in the New Testament to prove that there is a resurrection, because Jesus didn't say, I was the God of Abraham before he died. He's alive. He's talking as if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive, which they are, because they died in belief in the true and living God. So, verse 13, then Moses said to God, he's speaking to the angel of the Lord that now he's saying to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God, the Hebrew word Elohim, said to Moses, I am who I am. Now think about this. He can't say, well, I was this guy. I'm going to be this guy. See, the word I am means it's the eternal existent one, unchanging, the eternal, unchanging existent one. I didn't have a beginning. I don't have an end. I'm the same today as I was yesterday and what I'm going to be tomorrow. I don't ever change. I don't go through many lifetimes to be a better God. I don't come into different planets to learn how to do temple handshakes to become a better God. I am the way I am. I am who I am, is what he's saying. I'm eternal. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So important when we go into the New Testament. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So Moses was told by the angel of the Lord, go tell the Jewish people two things. I am, and I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, that this beginning history of the Bible, the God that Abraham served and walked with, the one that Isaac walked with, the one that Jacob walked with, that's the true and living God. All other gods are no gods. And I think God, in his wisdom, in his divine infinite wisdom, actually put this in the Word for us to avoid the deception that we all worship the same God. Because how many people claim to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be followers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Even Islam. How can we say, oh, Allah and God are the same? No, they're not, by this very verse. Because if you follow the God of Islam, which is Allah, which is the Satan, hate God, demon God, then you're following the God of Abraham and Ishmael. See, their history has said, no, we follow Allah is the God of Abraham and Ishmael, and those Jews and everybody else ruined the history when they said it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. No, that was a pollution of the scriptures. People corrupted the text. And so we see that this is such an important declaration by God. I'm two things. I'm the I am, and I am showing myself through the Jewish people. The God of the Jewish history is the God that we serve too. People say, well, I thought, you know, Christianity is different than Judaism. Actually, no. We believe in the fulfillment of Jewish prophetic history that God had told the Jews, I'm going to send to you a Messiah who's going to save you and Gentiles. And at the very beginning of the church, when you read the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, they were all Jews who actually believed their prophetic scriptures. They had a hard time believing that us Gentiles could become Christians with them. And God revealed that, yes, Gentiles can become Christians without getting circumcised and doing everything else. So we are grafted in true believers in Judaism's teaching of a God who came to save through his Messiah that he sent in exact accordance with the scriptures. So we've been grafted into the true Jewish faith. The Jews today, by blood, who reject Jesus as their Savior, are rejecting the prophecies of their own prophets to their demise if they continue down that path. But that doesn't change the fact that God continues to use them because he's made a promise to use them as his witness people, which is why we support God's dealings and provision and protection for the Jewish people. So Exodus 3:15, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So from this point on, the Jews knew that one of the names of God was the great I am. Did Jesus ever claim to be part of the plurality of God by declaring this name to be his own? Yes. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 42. And in fact, we're going to see when we get to the end of this section of text in the book of John that the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was doing when he called himself the I Am, because they picked up stones to kill him, because they considered it blasphemous for Jesus to declare himself to be the name of God, the I Am. But let's pick it up in context by going several verses ahead of where Jesus makes this proclamation to get the full effect of what Jesus was saying. In fact, in several places in this chapter, Jesus claims deity. And we're going to see some of them. You could read the whole chapter is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. But we'll pick it up in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Now, who are we supposed to love according to the law? Love the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. What is Jesus saying? If God were your Father, you would love me. Do you realize even that statement is a claiming the deity of Jesus Christ? Most people miss that. He's telling these people, if you love God, you love me. No, if I love God, I love God. Well, unless Jesus is God, which he's calling the love towards himself. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me." And now, okay, I came from God, I am from God. But like we said last week, if you have this image that the Godhead is just one, you said, how can God send God? Unless there's a plurality, which is what we said last week, is what's so clear in Scripture. So God the Father sent the Son. I didn't come of myself. He, God the Father, sent me. What was the Old Testament interaction with Moses at the burning bush? God the Father sent the angel of the Lord, the messenger, to go talk with Moses. Now what we're seeing is God the Father is talking to us, how we can be saved. Just like he was talking to Moses, how he wanted to save the Jewish people from slavery. He sent Jesus to talk to us about how we can be saved from slavery. Only our slavery is much worse than the Egyptian slavery. Our slavery is we're slave to sin and destined to hell unless we get saved from sin, forgiven by the one who came to save us. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Why is it, if he was just a prophet, if he was just a good guy, what would he be telling the people to do? You got to listen to God's word. Why are you not understanding God? I'm here to tell you about God, to love God, to listen to his word. That's what prophets always did. But Jesus is not talking about some prophet's word, the word of God from the Old Testament. He's making now his words as important as the very word of God itself, declaring that it is the word of God. Speaking with the same authority as Scripture, another claim of deity. Or he's a heretic, which is, again, why the Jews killed him. And actually, I would believe if I were a major studier of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies and everything, and I just missed that part about this Messiah that's supposed to come and die on the cross, like they were, I would have considered him a heretic too and stoned him and said, you know, you're teaching a false religion. You're getting people away from the God of the Bible. But you know what would have convinced me that I was wrong and convinced so many thousands of people in his day that they were wrong? The empty tomb. See, if he is just this false prophet, he's not going to have any power over death. Only God can have power over death. So he was claiming to be deity, and I rejected that because I was deceived by my teachers and other people saying, no, he's a false prophet. He's leading people away from the God, Yahweh, the one God. And so I said, oh, okay, so, all right, kill him, you know, stone him, put him on the cross. But when he rose from the dead, he's got to have meant what he said. He must have been God in flesh because he had power to bust out of the grave. That's what changed everything. For the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, and for millions of people since then. Verse 44, Jesus, as I've said so many times, he didn't mince words. He didn't really consider much the felt needs of the Pharisees. and how they would feel about what he said. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Another claim of deity. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe God is what he should be saying, but he knows who he is. He knows he's God. You should believe me. And he knows all about the devil. He knows about the devil, how he's a liar from the beginning when he fell. He knows all the stuff that really is privy to God about all that. And then he accuses them and judges them. And basically the Bible says God should be the one making those kind of accusations. But God knows, Jesus knew the very heart of these people who were falling for the lie. Is there any man without sin? No, the Bible in the New Testament says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So some would say, and some have said, well, Kevin, you know, that's New Testament. You know, the Old Testament doesn't say that. Yes, it does. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36. Solomon, when he's dedicating the temple, the wonder of the world temple, he says in his dedication prayer, he says, when they sin, when people come and they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. We have a Jewish guest speaker, doesn't believe in Jesus, to talk to us about the plight of children of terrorism here last Sunday night. And afterwards, we had a time of being able to share some truths out of God's Word with him at somebody's house. And one of the things that I mentioned is the fact that all men have sinned. The Bible is very clear. We're all sinners. He goes, you're right. That's what the Bible says. And he means the Old Testament. We're all sinners. And I was talking to him about, well, then, your Messiah, who's just a man, in your view, you're waiting for just this man. He's a sinner. Who wants to have a man rule the world that's a sinner? I don't want a Messiah who's a man, who's a sinner just like me. I want somebody who's free from sin, defeated sin, is not sin. Even if he hasn't sinned, who's to say he won't sin if he's just a man? Because the Bible declares all will sin. So if he hasn't sinned up to the point of becoming a Messiah, then he's destined to sin sometime after becoming a Messiah. And it might be to just tax me when he's not supposed to or something. And then I have to live with his sinfulness. You know, who wants to go to a kingdom that's run by a man who's a sinner or will sin and continue to sin? I want Jesus. Just like the song that we sang during worship team. Just give me Jesus. Perfect. God incarnate, showed us the Father, died on the cross, paid the price to forgive us of all sin, ascended, you know, resurrected out of the grave to prove he had power to give life to everybody who dies in the flesh, to give life everlasting to everybody who believes in him, and then ascended to the Father, said, I'm coming back. That's the one I want to serve. And it's astounding that people don't get it. They want to follow men. They want to follow political parties. They want to have a hope that somebody is going to fix the problems of the world, when the history of mankind proves all we're able to do is to reduce the population of the world to almost nothing, time after time after time. Verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Now, wait a second. Jesus is saying, you're not listening to my words. And then he says, he who is of God hears God's words. That's why you're not hearing. So what did Jesus just say? He just said his words are God. He's declaring himself to be the God who spoke these words that they're not listening to. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They understood what Jesus just said. They understood. Jesus said, my words are God. My word or God's word. And see, then they said, well, you're a deceiver. You're from Satan and you're a Samaritan. We don't have the time to get into this because it's really a lengthy study. The history of the Samaritans and the reason why the Orthodox Jews of Jesus' day hated the Samaritans is because their history was one of departing and being a cultish offshoot of Judaism. They did it when the nation divided under David, you know, when Solomon died, his son took over. His son wanted to increase the taxes on the country. 10 northern tribes divided. They put Jeroboam the first as their king. The first thing Jeroboam did is he created a false priesthood, and he set up golden calf idols at the south and north end of the country so people would stay in his sphere of influence and not go down and worship the true God down in Jerusalem. The very beginning of the Samaritan nation, the northern 10 tribes, was cultish. So what they're saying to Jesus is, you are just a cult leader. You're making yourself out to be God, and we're not going to fall for it. You're a deception from Satan. Jesus answered, verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. So here again, you dishonor me. Well, why would he call honor to himself? Are we supposed to call honor to ourselves? Actually, the Old Testament says that God shares his honor with no one. Another claim of deity, because Jesus is saying, you need to honor me. And he says, my glory, there is one who seeks and judges. So let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 47. And see who judges. Jesus says, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks my glory. And he's talking about the Father. And who judges. And actually, we're going to see that Jesus is a judge. But he's not a judge in his first coming. And by the way, Jesus here literally says, I honor my Father. Now, they accused his mother of... Well, they accused him of being a bastard, of being a son born out of wedlock to Mary running around with somebody. But Jesus is making it clear that my Father is in heaven. He is saying, I was conceived miraculously by the Father in the womb of my mother, and I am the Son of God. Okay? That's a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. You can't get away from it without calling Jesus a liar. And he has to be the Son of God to be able to break out of the curse of all having to sin. But he took on a sin nature like us. He was tempted like us. Except what does the book of Hebrews say? Yet without sin. He never sinned. John 12:47, it says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And I want to say what we're going to see through this is parenthetically, if anyone who hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him now. I'm not here to judge him right now. For I did not come this time, first time, to judge the world, but to save it. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. Now think about that. A claim of deity in chapter 12. Because when people stand before God at the judgment seat, is it going to be just some good prophet's words that are going to judge him? Of course not. It's the word of God that judges people. He is saying, my words will be the judgment for all people on the last day. And just in case there's somebody here who hasn't gotten it yet... Getting it, by the way, is not getting a degree, getting a good job, getting six figures, getting the winning lotto ticket. That's not getting it. There's only one getting it. Guess what it is? You better get the fact that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You get down on your knees and you repent before Him and you humble yourself and you say, I've been living my life too long. I've been in rebellion and rejection of you and your word, your salvation plan. I want to repent of that. I want to be forgiven of that. I want to believe in Jesus. I want him to take over my life. And I want to serve you as my Lord and Savior till the day I drop. That's getting it. And in case you don't get it, the very words that you're hearing today from Jesus, not from me, I'm just the spokesman of Jesus' words, they will haunt you for eternity. Because you will stand before God according to the authority of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that he gave you a warning because he told you. If you reject me, you will die in your sins. If you believe in him, he will cleanse you and wash you of all sins and make you an adopted child of God. It's one or the other. And so when you stand before God, if you go through life just rejecting him because you've got a better plan for life than he has for you, then you will stand and you will hear these words judging you. And I pray that before the day goes out, the day ends, that you would truly stop rejecting the God who loves you so much he sent Jesus. Going to Revelation 19:11. And this is where it's from Revelation 19:11 that we can see that parenthetically John 12 is saying that Jesus didn't come the first time to judge, but he's going to judge. Revelation 19:11 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's so clearly the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it says, "Now I saw heaven open." This is John the Apostle writing about what he saw in the future, yet future to us, although I hope it's soon. "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." In our next section of scripture that we're going to get into is realize that that is another name of God. It's a name given to Jesus. Jesus is going to come back to planet Earth second time to rule in righteousness and to judge and to make war with those who are at enmity with God. His robes are dripped in blood. His own at the cross, and it says in Zechariah and other places of the Old Testament, and also those that he's going to be judging when he returns to this earth. Going back to John chapter 8, verse 49, Jesus said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." And that's not good, because I'm God. You shouldn't dishonor God in your midst, the one sent to reveal him. "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges, and it's Jesus at his coming with the full support of the Father, the Holy Spirit, all working together to bring about the final solution. Not of the final solution that Satan's trying to do over in the Middle East by getting rid of all the Jews, but the final solution of dealing with rebelliousness of man against God. Why? So that the people who don't want to rebel against God can have heaven. We don't get heaven until those who don't want heaven are dealt with. And you know, it's not something we look forward to for them. It's something we look forward to us. And God says, be patient until that day happens, because he's long-suffering in his mercy to those who have rejected him. Going to verse 51, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Another claim of deity by Jesus. If you listen to me, you won't die. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" Actually, he's not. He's alive. We know that from Scripture. "And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Well, the answer is he makes himself out to be God. That's who he's making himself out to be. And that's okay if you are. You're a Looney Tune if you're not. So everybody that claims to be God that isn't, we lock them up. Or we realize they're a hazard. And that's what they thought. They thought Jesus was a hazard. Unfortunately, for them, they misjudged Jesus. And they should have figured it out at the empty tomb. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So Jesus now claims to have been around during Abraham. And if we were there, I try and sometimes give a little slack to these guys, that if I was there, how would I have responded? If I would have seen the fish being created out of nothing, bread out of nothing, Jesus walking on water, calming the storm of the Sea of Galilee, et cetera, et cetera, I hope I would have said, he is God. He's claiming to be God and he is God. He must have been there. He's just beamed into this life through the womb of a woman. But he was there. He would have had to have been there in the days of Abraham. That's what Jesus claimed to have done. He said, Abraham saw me. He saw my day and was glad. So Abraham even got to look into the future to see Jesus dying on the cross for us. And he was glad about what God was going to do, is what he said in verse 56. 57, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and this is the punchline, before Abraham was, I am. And he didn't just say, I am. No, he didn't say, before Abraham was, I am. I think he said, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, wake up. Don't you guys get it? Don't you guys get the importance of what the prophets promised, that God would send a suffering Messiah to take away sin? Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. They were going to stone him. How does somebody get away from a stoning? He was all-powerful. He could do whatever. He got away from this and many other times they attempted to kill him. Why? Because he's a really good sneaker arounder through a crowd? No, because his time was not yet, is what he said. It's because he had the power to make all these people. He had the power to shut the eyes of the crowd in Sodom and Gomorrah so they couldn't feel the house of Lot to get inside. God just shut their eyes off and said, I'm out of here because my day is not yet. So, and Deuteronomy 13 says, they're right to throw stones at him unless he's God, because it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dream, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, walking on the water, making bread out of nothing, fish, all this stuff, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, which it did for Jesus, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. He's drawing people to himself. Jesus is drawing people to himself. So Deuteronomy 13 says he's taking you to different gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. He's telling people, honor me, listen to me. My words are equal with God. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Jesus said, you love me. God says, love you, love God only. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But, verse 15, but that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to redeem you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away evil from your midst. They were required by the law of God to stone Jesus and get him out of there if he was leading them away from the true and living God, no matter what his miracles were, unless he's God. See, this is why I say Christianity is a cult group, unless Jesus is God. The Jews were supposed to get rid of him because he was calling attention to himself that was only supposed to be given to God. But yet we see the Father speaking at his baptism, behold, my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then later on at the Transfiguration, when the disciples saw him transfigured into his glory, you know, walking on the mountain with people from the past, Elijah and Moses, and then the Father says again, listen to him. There was plenty given by God, the Father, to give people to say, this is my plan. He's not a false prophet. He's not drawing people after another idol god. But Jesus hid himself and moved on. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. And just as a summary, we're running out of time here. As a summary, Jesus, in this section we've just gone over, we saw that Moses met God who called himself I Am. So God is the great I Am, and Jesus claims that he's the I Am. So just simple math, if A, which is God, equals C, the I Am, and B, who's Jesus, says that he's equal to C, the I Am, then A equals B by simple math. And so we see clearly that Jesus claimed deity in many, many places in John chapter 8. And the people that say otherwise, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, others, are listening to doctrines of demons to destroy their souls. Somebody wrote to our YouTube website saying, You know, they've been here and they just hear me bad-mouthing other Christian denominations all the time. And I wrote on there, we have hundreds of hours, over 1,000 hours of Bible studies on the website. I challenge you to just go listen to me badmouth a Christian denomination. Now, it depends on what you call a Christian denomination. There's people today who want to say Mormonism is a Christian denomination. I beg to differ. It's not. It is a true cult group. It is leading people to hell. I will not badmouth them as a Christian denomination. I will badmouth the doctrines of demons that have been spread through Joseph Smith, the false prophet, to deceive millions of people into the lake of fire. Because that's what God commands me to do. He tells me to warn you, to warn those that would listen, that in the last days people will turn away their ears from the truth and they will heap unto themselves doctrines of demons, teachers, having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Oh, Joseph wants to tell me that I get to be a God. I want to hear that. I'd love to be God. And so then there's people that want to go listen to that. And we need to tell them, be wary, because there's only one God that gets to be God. And He has manifested Himself in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The other attribute, who created the heavens and the earth? Everybody would know from Genesis 1:1. God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. Psalm 148 says the same thing. And I'll skip some of it here. Where it says in Psalm 148:5, it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. This is the waters, the heavens, the angels, everything. That this God of the Old Testament created all things. But the scriptures say that Jesus created all things. Let's go to John chapter 1 verse 1. And just see that. It's a fact that the New Testament apostles, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were led to clearly write that Jesus created all things. Therefore, if God created all things in the Old Testament, and we see that in the New Testament the apostles understood that Jesus created all things, then once again, by simple math, Jesus is God. And in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and this goes along with our Revelation 19 verse that we read a little while ago. Now the Bible is giving another name to God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, this Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now, if you wanted to communicate the complete entirety of everything in the universe being made of God, could you have said it any clearer than this? Everything that was made was made by Him. Everything. Including, by the way, angels. Including Satan. We're going to see that the Word is Jesus. John the Apostle believed the Word was Jesus. He wrote that. So that means Jesus created the angel that became the fallen angel, Lucifer, the devil Satan. So that means that Jesus could not have been the brother of Satan because Jesus created Satan. And so the people that teach that He's a brother, Mormons, again, are under the doctrines of demons. In Him was life. In Him, the Word, we still know it only as the Word. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, we also see that Jesus is the light of men, but we won't go there. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So, the Word is light and life. He, the Word, verse 10, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Well, who was in the world? Jesus was in the world. And it says that Jesus was in the world. This is John writing it at the end of his life. No, recording what God has told him to write about Jesus. Jesus was in the world. He made the world, and the world did not know Him. He, the Word, came to His own. In a human body, He came to His own, the Jewish people, and more, you know, in a more expanded way, He came to the human race. He came to you and me to save us. And His own did not receive Him for the most part. I throw in the most part because, you know, that's clear in Scripture. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So you have to be born of God. What did Jesus say that you had to be born of? You had to be born of the Spirit. Remember that? He went to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can I be born again? Because you don't understand. You have to be born of the flesh and you have to be born of spirit. But here we see that you have to be born of God, which is a testimony to the fact that the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is also God. And I have that verse there in John chapter 3, but we're not going to take the time to look at that. But look at that in your notes and you see that Jesus is saying that in John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again of the Spirit, but in John chapter 1, you've got to be born of God, because they're the same thing. And the Word became flesh, verse 14. So going back to John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," can only be Jesus, "and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John the Apostle said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word created all things that can be even imagined out there to have been created. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus." So what does John teach? Jesus created all things. Is he the only one that taught that under the inspiration of the Spirit? No. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul the Apostle also makes it very clear where he says in Colossians 1:13, "He," being the Father, "has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Now, I thought that when we said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," what do we say right after that? "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." So whose kingdom's coming? God's kingdom is coming. What does Colossians chapter 1 say? Colossians 1 says, "The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son." What kingdom is coming? The kingdom of the Son. What kingdom is eternal? The kingdom of God. Therefore, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus, because Jesus is God. Again, people that say, "Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus was God." I literally, by understanding, you know, the Jewish, the writings and everything else, every single page of the New Testament is the deity of Jesus Christ. "In whom," Jesus, "we have redemption." We're going to see next week that the Old Testament says only God can redeem us. But now we see Jesus is redeeming us through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. We get to see who God is by seeing Jesus. "The firstborn over all creation." It doesn't mean that, you know, that He was born sometime after God created all things, as we're going to see here. It means, firstborn means preeminent one, that He was in charge. He was the firstborn of the Father, the one sent to be in charge of all things, because He's God. "For by Him all things were created," by Him, Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Does that include angels? Yes. Does that include Satan? Yes. "All things were created through Him and for Him." What were things created for? God or Jesus? God, who is Jesus. But here it's saying it was all created for Jesus. And He, Jesus, is before all things. And in Him all things consist. All things are held together by Jesus. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Now, who is preeminent in all the universe? God is preeminent. But what is preeminent here? Jesus is preeminent. Why? Because Jesus is God. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." Does the Bible teach a plurality of the Godhead? Yes. Does it teach, "Let us make man in our image," plurality of God? Yes. Who was there when God was created? "Let us make man in our image"? Jesus made man. Jesus made the planet, made the earth, made the stars. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself," by Him. God is reconciling everything to Himself by Him, Jesus, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." I hope everybody is washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because the God of this universe is a God of love. He's a God of peace. He's the God that wipes away the tears of our eyes, takes away all disease and suffering. And he said, I have determined that Jesus, the Son of God, pre-incarnate, Old Testament, was there making this world, and it is him, through his shed blood, his vicarious suffering for us, his incarnation where he took on a human body, is what God is saying, I'm going to reconcile the world that believes to me through him. There's one way to God. It is through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1 is we're going to do Hebrews 1 and 2 to see the third place in the New Testament that's so clear. We covered Hebrews 1:1 and 2 last week, but just as a review, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus made everything. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, bringing many sons to glory. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews makes it clear. Jesus created all things. Everything is for him. And God has this incredible plan that he's orchestrated through the millennia of human history. A way to get to people who are being deceived by the enemy of our souls, who deceived a third of the angels who were in God's presence. He has used the witness people, the Jews, the law, the prophets, to point to this one rescue plan. But God had to rescue us. But we can't see all the glory of God, or we would die. So he made Jesus a little lower than the angels, poured him into a human body to show us the way to be reconciled to God through his suffering for us, if we would believe. And everybody who believes in that truth will have everlasting life. We are living in a mirage. We are living in a fallen world. It is a mirage because it is not the way God intended the world and universe to be. And he has allowed this mirage to go on for thousands of years. But he has predetermined there's going to be a day when the mirage is over. He lets us live in the mirage, and he's entered into our mirage to tell us there's a way out of this foolish game of life and self-centeredness. And if we tap out and we say, I want that truth, he tells us, he warns us, well, the world will hate you. I'm not going to take you right now. I'm going to leave you back here as a witness. They're going to hate you. They're going to come against you, belittle you like they did my son Jesus when he came to show the way. But if you are faithful to this truth and you truly believe in your heart, you will be saved. Do we all have that hope and assurance? It's an awesome thing. Don't let anybody come to your door and tell you Jesus isn't God. And in fact, I hope you're able to sit him down, give him a cup of coffee, say you're going to be here for a little while, and walk them through these two sections of Scripture. Pull out the notes and just walk them through and say, I'm sharing this with you because I love you, because you're being deceived. If Jesus isn't God, we're all in very serious trouble. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this plan, Lord. Your plan to save us. And I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't bowed the knee to that plan, that, Lord, you would just so convict their heart with the futility of life without you and the need to be humble and born again before you. That, Lord, they couldn't get it out of their mind until they make a decision. And, Lord, I thank you that it is our decision. that we can love you and turn away from our own wicked way, or we can stay in our foolishness to live our own life. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless your people who truly are adopted in your family here today with a stronger encouragement of the great things that you've done for us, that we can love you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He brought us home to be with him. And God bless you this week. I really just, if the Lord touched you to just that with a deeper appreciation, get alone with him today and just say, thank you, Jesus, that you went through all the trouble to save me. And God, fill me with more of your spirit to serve you in these days. In Jesus' name, God bless you.